everybody. It's so good to see you guys here tonight. If you have your Bibles, please open them to the book of Acts chapter 5. We are going to be looking at his words unleashed tonight. It's a teaching series that we started, which is basically the words and teachings of Jesus in the gospel in the lives of the early church. And tonight we are going to be looking at two very interesting characters in that chapter. But before I continue or go any further, let me get this off my chest. Happy Mother's Day weekend. Can we give it up for all the mothers in the house today? Yes, yes, yes. Thank you. Thank you for all that you guys do. My mom, like many of yours, I'm sure, had a particular superpower. Now tell me if you can relate to this. Like she can always know, or she could always tell when I was up to something no good, which to be fair, it was probably more often than it should have been. But despite that, I could walk into the house, say nothing, touch nothing, do nothing, make no eye contact whatsoever. And somehow my mom would always know that something was up. And even worse, she had that look. You know the look. The look where your soul starts filling out a confession form. That was my house. Now, my mom was 4'11" and 110 pounds. But you know what they say about judging a book by its cover. I remember talking back to her once. That's it, just once. Because this woman could wield a bamboo stick like an Asian Jedi master. And anytime I did anything wrong whatsoever, it was like being on an episode of Forensic Files or CSI. But only she didn't need fingerprints, she didn't need security footage, and she didn't need DNA. She just knew. Like, I don't know how she did it, but she just knew. For example, when I was in high school, I had a 20-gallon aquarium tank in my bedroom with some goldfish in it. And inside that tank, I had one of those decorative ceramic castles. You know the type I'm talking about, that there was hollow in the middle. Well, one day while I was changing the water in my tank, I looked at the castle and I thought, you know, I could hide something in that. So I decided that I was going to hide my cigarettes in there. Now, keep in mind, I wasn't a Christian, so save your judgment for someone else. But listen, I don't care who you are. That was absolutely genius. I mean, that is Ocean's 11 level deception, right? Nobody was going to think, let me check the fish castle, because this teenage boy is probably hiding something in there. But apparently, I didn't have a nobody. I had a 4'11" Vietnamese Terminator. I called mom, and somehow she knew and saw everything I did. So about a week later, I come home from school and walk into my room, and what did I find? There on my desk was the castle, the cigarettes, the evidence. And just like that, it was literally like a crime scene laid out in silence. It would take a while, but I eventually learned a very valuable lesson. There is no fooling mom, right? And in a similar, but in a much more serious way, Acts chapter 5 reminds us that there is no fooling God. The people we're going to examine today, Ananias and Sapphira, thought they could hide what was really going on in their hearts. They thought they could manage their image before others while concealing their sin before God. But what they discovered is something every one of us needs to remember. We can hide things from people, at least for a while, but nothing is ever hidden from God. Now, if you've heard this story before, or I'm sorry, if you've never heard this story before, let me warn you now, it's wild. And it may even challenge the way you think about God and his goodness, but stay with me here, because it's not meant for us to question God's character. Instead, it was here to challenge our motives and our hearts. So the title of my message today is this: don't fake it until you make it, but get real before God deals. What can I say? I should have been a rapper. I would have had like the coolest rapper name, you know, like Tupacalypse Now or Later, the Notorious B-I-B-L-E, that spells Bible for those of you that went to school in Texas. Busta Hymns, or my personal favorite, Little Lo Maine. Word. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Okay, I'll stop now. I really could go on all night, but I'll stop now. But as corny as that was, Ananias and Sapphira is not a corny story. It is a serious story. It is a sobering story, but it is also a love story, because in this passage, we see that God loves his church so much, he refuses to allow pretense, hypocrisy, and hidden sin to destroy it from inside. So if you're ready, let's read this story together, starting in verse 1. And for those who are interested, I am using the ESV translation today. Let's go. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight before you with open Bibles, and I pray open hearts. You are holy, righteous, and true. Nothing is hidden from you. You see beyond our words, beyond our actions, and straight into our hearts. So today, as we sit under your words, search us. If there is anything false in us, anything hidden in us, anything we are pretending or protecting, please bring it into the light by your grace. Holy Spirit, give us ears to hear, hearts willing to repent, and faith to respond honestly before you. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you've been tracking with us for these past 5 weeks throughout this series and you've been paying attention, you'll notice that there is a word that Pastor Joe repeatedly uses, and it's the word first. And it fits because the book of Acts is really a book of first. It shows us many of the first defining moments in the life of the early church, including not only those that would shape the church, but also set the tone for the rest of the New Testament. For example, in Acts chapter 1, we witness the apostles' ministry carrying Jesus' mission forward in the power of the Holy Spirit for the first time. In chapter 2, we see the Holy Spirit for the first time being poured out on the church, just as Christ promised. We also read about Peter preaching the first recorded gospel sermon on Pentecost, which led the first 3,000 Christian converts in the church. And in chapter 3, we learn about the church's first recorded miracle. In chapter 4, we learn about the first recorded act of persecution against the church. And finally, in chapter 5, we will look at a sobering story about the first recorded judgment God will bring against the church. Up until this point, we also see a clear mathematical pattern, the Lord adding to his church. In Acts 2:41, 3,000 people received the gospel, were baptized, and were added that day. Then we come to Acts 2:47, which said the Lord added to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. And in Acts 4:4, more people were added to the body, increasing the total number of believers to about 5,000 men. So every time we look, God is adding, adding, adding. But then we get to chapter 5, and just as we read, we see the first subtraction in the book of Acts. So from our time together today, I want to identify three truths that we will learn from the story of Ananias and Sapphira, with the first being this. Truth number one, imitation is not always transformation. Imitation is not always transformation. If you've ever talked to a realtor, you might have heard them say this, that the most important thing about real estate is location, location, location. In the same context, if you've ever talked to a pastor or a theologian and they are telling you about what's the most important thing about studying the Bible, you might hear them say this, it's context, context, context. Why is this important? Because the story of Ananias and Sapphira does not technically begin in verse 1. It really begins back in Acts chapter 4. For context, let's look at verse 1 again. Notice that first word, but. Everyone say, but. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. Okay, stop. That very first word, but, is important. It signals a change in direction. For example, if I say I need to start working out, but I don't feel like it. That little word, but, changed the entire direction of that statement. And that's exactly what Luke is doing here. He is connecting Ananias' story to what happened at the end of chapter 4. But he is also showing us a contrast. Chapter 4 ends by revealing a church marked by unity, generosity, and sacrifice. But now in chapter 5, the story takes a sobering turn. In other words, Act 5 is not a random standalone story. It's a plot shift from the previous chapter. So before we can fully understand the context of this story, we need to go back to chapter 4 to see what this story is connected to. So follow along one chapter earlier and read with me starting in Acts 4 verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common and great power. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. In these six verses, we learn that the early church was filled with the Holy Spirit, living in Christ-like unity, generosity, and compassion. Wonder where we heard those terms before. But what's more, Luke tells us that there was a man named Joseph who sold some property, and then he lays out all the proceeds from that sale at the apostles' feet. His generosity stood out so much that the apostles started calling him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. And the best part is this, his story ends up being permanently recorded in the Bible for all future generations of Christians to read and be inspired by. How cool is that? But as in typical in life, for every good deed, there's always a bad imitation. Enter Ananias and Sapphira. Just like Barnabas, they too sell a piece of property, but unlike Barnabas, they kept back some of the proceeds for themselves. But here's the kicker, folks. They didn't have to do any of that. Listen to what Peter said here in verse 4. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? In other words, Peter was telling him, and I'm paraphrasing this, Ananias, the property was yours before you sold it, and the money was yours after you sold it. No one forced you to sell your property, and no one forced you to give the money away. This matters greatly because the generosity we read about in Acts chapters 2 and 4 was inspired by the Holy Spirit, not by any government or church mandate, as Acts 4:32 reminds us of this. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. This is the key, guys. The church's generosity flowed from their unity. They were so united in Christ that they no longer saw their possessions as merely mine, but as resources that God has blessed them with or entrusted them to bless the body. So what was Ananias' sin? Well, for starters, let's reread verse 2. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Here, scripture tells us that he, that is Ananias, kept back for himself some of the proceeds. That phrase, kept back, in the Greek means to misappropriate, as in to steal. And while the land and the money were technically his to do what he wished, it does imply that there was dishonesty in his intentions. Next, verse 3 informs us that Satan was involved in Ananias' scheme. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? It's interesting to note that in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is mentioned over 55 times, more than any other book in the entire Bible. You want to learn about the Holy Spirit? Read the book of Acts. Just in the first 4 chapters alone, we witnessed the Holy Spirit coming onto the church in power, filling believers, performing miracles, and boldly advancing the gospel. But instead of Ananias' heart following after the Holy Spirit, he was instead influenced by Satan. Listen, their sin did not begin when they laid the money at Peter's feet. Their sin began when they allowed pride to settle into their heart. What they wanted was the appearance of sacrifice without the cost of sacrifice. And that's what concealed sin does. It allows us to appear spiritual in front of others while we quietly make peace with the sin on the inside. And when sin is hidden in our hearts, then we have to fake our worship and fake our righteousness before others, which is the second truth of this message today. And that is truth number 2, hidden sin is never hidden from God. So now we know that Ananias and Sapphira were deceitful in their offering. So what was their sin? Was it pride? Was it greed? Or maybe it was deception. Actually, it was all of these things wrapped up into one word, pretense. Pretense is when we present one thing on the outside while hiding something different on the inside. For example, it is looking surrendered while secretly holding back. It is looking generous while secretly craving recognition. It is looking holy while privately hiding sin. And you see this all the time in social media, right? Like people posting pictures of themselves in a soup kitchen somewhere, feeding the homeless with the hashtag blessed to serve, when all they're really doing is fishing for likes on Instagram or wanting to convince people that they're actually more spiritual than they actually are. Listen, does it surprise anyone that their story came right on the heels of Barnabas's story? Well, it shouldn't. They saw how Barnabas was honored and he was respected by the church after his offering. They even gave him a new name, Barnabas, the son of encouragement. I mean, that is super cool. I mean, not as cool as one of my rapper names, but you know, it's there, right? But personally, I don't think Barnabas gave a rip about the recognition. He didn't care about the applause or the accolades. His giving was about glorifying Christ. But Ananias and Sapphira, on the other hand, that's exactly what they wanted. They wanted what Barnabas got. They wanted to appear deeply surrendered when in reality they were being deeply deceptive. It is hypocrisy and fakeness on full display. They wanted the appearance of having given everything when in reality they only gave a portion. They wanted the reputation of sacrifice without the honesty of sacrifice. And just like them, when our attention shifts from cultivating genuine honesty before God about who we really are, to managing how others perceive our spirituality, we give the devil a dangerous foothold into our life. And before we ask, how can Ananias and Sapphira be so fake? Maybe we need to ask ourselves, what are we faking? Because church, this issue did not die in Acts chapter 5. The temptation of being fake is more prevalent than ever before. We live in a world built on appearances, fake friends, fake news, fake humility, fake spirituality. Our culture has literally learned how to curate an image, filter our lives, and manage impressions, and present a version of ourselves that looks better than the truth. And the danger is this. It is so easy to be more concerned with looking holy than actually being holy, and to be more committed to being admired by people than being honest before God. In an article in Psychology Magazine, The Mind's Journal back in 2022 said this, fake has become so acceptable that people get offended when you keep it real. The problem with fakeness is that God isn't fooled. He wasn't fooled with Ananias and Sapphira then, and he's not fooled with us now. You see, we can conceal our sin from people at least for a time, but we cannot conceal it from God because he sees and he knows our hearts. Which reminds me of the passage in 1 Samuel 16:7, when the Lord said to the prophet Samuel, when he was tasked with anointing the next king of Israel, which was David, but he says this, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart.'" I think if we had it our way, we would filter our entire lives the same way we filter pictures on our smartphones. But here's the thing, God sees every part of us in high definition. I wonder how Ananias and Sapphira's story could have ended differently had they chose to instead be honest before God. Maybe they could have came to Peter and said something like this, "Yo, Petey, they were from the South, right? Yo, Petey, we were so inspired by Barnabas and we wanted to give too, but honestly, we are not spiritually there yet. So we're just gonna give some of the proceeds. Would you and the other apostles, would you guys pray for us that maybe God will grow our faith and our generosity?" Man, God can work with that, church. God can work in our weakness. He can work in our immaturity, but God will resist our pride and our pretense. Listen, there is no shame in admitting that you're not where you want to be spiritually. No one, and I mean no one, comes to Jesus fully mature, fully holy, and complete. The Christian life is a journey of becoming more like him, one step of obedience at a time. And while spiritual maturity should always be our goal, we need to remember that growth does not always happen the same way for every person at the same pace. So don't compare your journey to someone else's. Instead, take what God has already shown you, obey what you know his word says, and keep walking faithfully. Stay consistent, stay humble, and trust that the same God who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in his timing. Everyone good? If you're still with me, say yeehaw. Yeehaw. All right, let's giddy up. And that brings us to our third truth of the day. Truth number three, holy reverence is the antidote for shallow Christianity. Holy reverence is the antidote for shallow Christianity. Real quick, notice the parallelisms in these verses. Acts 5:5 says this, "When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it." Then Acts 5:10 and 11 says, "Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And when the young men came in, they found her dead. They carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things." Ananias and Sapphira both conspired. They both lied. And they both face judgment. But in each case, something miraculous happens within the church. A great fear came on all the people. Okay, this is where this story gets a little uncomfortable, because this is where, as the saying goes, the rubber meets the road. These 11 verses were not soft, okay? These 11 verses were not easy. And they are definitely not on most pastors' top 10 list of Mother's Day sermons. All right, just not, I've looked, but they are necessary. They are necessary because this story reminds us that the church is precious to God. precious enough for him to purify it. That may sound severe to us, but it reveals something we cannot afford to miss. God loves his church too much to let fakeness and hypocrisy destroy it. The fact that a great fear came over the church tells us that the church did not see the Lord as a cruel father, but instead they saw him as a holy father. This was a great reminder that the Lord is not casual about sin, nor is he impressed with our false religious performance. If you take nothing away from today's message, then take this: the God we worship is holy. And when we remember that the Lord is holy, it changes the way we worship and the way we live for him, because it changes our perception on sin. And maybe that's the word we need today. Because we live in a world that teaches us to fear almost everything else besides the Lord. We fear rejection. We fear failure. We fear losing control. We fear what people think of us. We fear being exposed. We fear not measuring up. But the Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is not about running from God in terror. It's about standing before him in reverence and awe and humility, because he and he alone is worthy of that, and he is holy. The fear of the Lord was not meant to drive honest sinners away from God. Instead, it was intended to draw pretending sinners out of hiding. It brings us to a place where we can finally say, Lord, I don't want to manage a false image anymore. I don't want to hide behind a mask. I don't want to look surrendered on the outside while holding on to secret sin on the inside. Listen, beloved, a biblical fear of the Lord will always lead us out of pretending and into repentance. How? Because every willful sin we commit reveals that in that moment, we feared something, wanted something, or trusted something more than we feared the Lord. But here's the good news. The same Jesus who sees our sin is the same Jesus who died for our sin, so that by his grace, we could be made new. So today, the invitation is simple. If you have never repented and placed your faith in Jesus, then today is the day to stop putting it off and place your complete trust in him as your Lord and Savior. Or maybe you've been playing church all this time, more concerned with looking surrendered than actually being surrendered. Today is the day to stop hiding. Or maybe there's a secret sin that you've been harboring in your heart. Listen to me. Don't protect what is poisoning you, and don't defend what is destroying you. Bring it into the light. You may be able to hide it from some people for a while, but you will not hide it from God. The good news is this. Through Christ, there is mercy for every sinner who comes to him honestly, faithfully, and openly. Jesus did not go to the cross because sin was small. He went to the cross because sin was serious, so that sinners like you and me could be forgiven, cleansed, and made new. So today, stop pretending and come honestly before the Lord, because we may be able to hide some things from people, but nothing is ever hidden from the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for loving us enough to tell us the truth, even when it stings. Search our heart, O Lord, and bring into the light anything that we've been hiding, protecting, or pretending. Teach us to walk before you with honesty, humility, and holy reverence. Thank you that through Jesus, there is mercy for every sinner who comes to you in faith. Help us to stop pretending, to stop hiding, and surrender fully to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.